Reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 13. Thank you, Jesus. It says in this chapter, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And he's already told a story or two, and now he's telling another one. So it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, thank you. We bless you. Thank you for your kingdom. May your will that's done in heaven now be done here on earth. Refresh us and transform us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. A domain is a territory, right? A domain is a territory. And we get all kinds of derivatives from that word, domicile, the place where you live. A domain is a territory. And whatever the king is lord over is his domain. And just understand, Jesus' domain is everything in creation, all of it, throughout the entire universe. Jesus is our king. We are under his domain. We are part of his territory. Everything under his territory is greater because we belong to him as the king. Heaven is not only a destination, that's where we're headed. Heaven is also a new way of thinking because it's about his kingdom. Because his kingdom is not of this world or of this culture. It's diametrically opposed to the cultural ways of society. So we need to be examples of biblical principles lived out in the lives of others that we are interfaced with on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes what is in the word, when we read it, is not happening in the church. And we look at this and say, this is what God's word says. It needs to be happening in the body of Christ. There can be hype, but we need God's power. John the Baptist preached, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus showed up and said, the kingdom of God is here. So what is his kingdom? Has what Jesus described been incorporated fully into the Western church? Is what Jesus has shown us as a template, have we taken that and run with it the way Jesus intended? We want to leave the old life, yes. That's called being born again. But unfortunately, many don't want to begin living as kingdom citizens. We want to be born again. We want a key to heaven, but we don't want to live as kingdom citizens, which simply means that we need to leave sexual immorality. These folk that stand up and say, I'm running for office, but I want to live in a relationship that is sexually forbidden by God because God says that's not pleasing to me, right? So we want to claim to be Christians, but we don't want to live kingdom principles. To leave sexual immorality, to leave substance abuse and doing damage to our bodies, to acquire true joy and peace in times of distress, faith to see the supernatural. God is first. That's a part of kingdom principle. Loving others, never hurting each other. We can't ask people to leave their behaviors unless we have something better to offer them. I've got something better to offer tonight, because it's the word of God. It's what Jesus has taught us and left for us. We're not here to be like everybody else. We are to be acquiring kingdom principles. We aren't trying to be like those in the culture because this culture is dying. It is failing. The world and everything in it is in a death spiral, John says in his epistles. In other words, everything that you're seeing that man has made culturally in terms of kingdom living and the way they interpret kingdom, earthly kingdom, it's spiraling, it's dying, it's in its death throes. Once we enter his kingdom, we realize we are fearfully and wonderfully made to be kingdom people. We are uniquely chosen of the Lord. The kingdom can be different than the church. Shouldn't be, but it can be. The church often is powerless to affect cultural change. And even the church early in our founding here had power to change the culture. Because King George said to all of his generals who were amassed to come here and try to overrun the colonists and the Minutemen and the Continental Army, when he gathered them to try to explain to them why, and they were trying to explain to him why they couldn't seem to defeat this bunch of ragtag soldiers. And King George finally concluded, he said, "It's the Black Robe Regiment. It's these guys in the pulpits of the colonies that are driving the revolution, because these folks helped change the culture because they had a body of people around them that said, we are going to live by kingdom principles. We are going to live according to the principles of God." So we need to understand somewhere along the line, the culture has begun to change us instead of us changing the culture. Jesus' kingdom empowers its constituents to overcome obstacles, generational curses, habits, cultural thinking that tries to encroach itself even into the church. Jesus' kingdom excites us and just in a desire in us to do our part and to be a part to see change in each of our lives. Many churchgoers today have not experienced true kingdom living, not even stepped into the first levels and steps of what it means to serve the Lord in his kingdom. When we have embraced kingdom principles, King Jesus will break strongholds in our lives. He'll bring life more abundantly. Jesus is calling us out of the crevices and the cracks of this culture, the thinking that nothing great is ever going to happen for us, that kind of morbid thinking. Let us be ushered into kingdom principles, a lifestyle where we learn to embrace as maturing disciples and followers of the Lord. God desires to bless his kingdom constituents. He wants a constituency as the king that follows him and have allegiance to him. He desires that we be blessed, provided for, healthy, and protected. You can trust this king. This king will never abuse you or use you or just make himself wealthy off of you. I desire Calvary Christian Center no longer live satisfied, but hunger for far more than we have settled for. The man in my text, he finds a treasure in a field, and he quickly covers the treasure back up, and he goes home, and he sells all the other earthly cultural treasures he possessed. All the culture, all the conflict, all his accumulations, he puts it all for sale. He divests himself of all of it. He comes back and he purchases the field with it. He knew if there was just a little bit of a taste of it in this earthly realm he lived in, there's far more beyond once I buy the treasure in the field. We have not plumbed the depths of Jesus' kingdom. About the time we think we've discovered some new revelation of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom has expanded itself. We cannot afford for laziness to cheat us out of God's best in our lives. There's gold to be discovered. It's heavenly gold. The man discovers the treasure. It was hidden. And you don't find treasure lying on the top of the soil. You know, we can't be lazy about this. We have to search. We have to seek. We were built for it. And here's why we were built for it. What we desired and obtained last week, now it doesn't satisfy us. You'll never be satisfied until you obtain the kingdom of God. And no matter how much we achieve, there's something inside that is still hungry. Is this the right crowd in here? Just check. Are you still hungry? Are you all hungry? After you got high, you came back down and you were still lacking. When you came to yourself, you were still lacking. You found yourself a mate, and they didn't bring you satisfaction. You obtained a promotion, but you're still unsatisfied. You're still seeking satisfaction. You're seeking the kingdom of God. That's the only place you're going to find full satisfaction. It's so much easier to speak to people who are hungry. And that's why I envy some of our missionary evangelists, the ones who go into foreign countries for a week or two at a time before they return home, and then they recoup, and then they go back again. I envy them so often because my missionary friends are so excited because they're watching in those crowds transformations, healings, miracles, because the people they speak to are so hungry for the kingdom to manifest. And why are they hungrier than we are? So many in our culture have substituted other distractions, other things attempting to use them to find fulfillment, whether it be career or sports or accumulating stuff or multiple relationships or food or travel or toys or trips. And too many in the Western culture have been satisfied with crumbs. In this atmosphere, there's a table spread with true treasure that satisfies. And so when you have people lining up for hours that come from miles, mostly on foot, in order to get to a meeting where they can, in hunger, see the kingdom of God manifested, and because they're so hungry, God meets them where they are. And people who come on stretchers walk away fully restored because their hunger has been satisfied. Pull up to his table and partake of what only satisfies and only can feed and nourish what it is you crave. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So when you're satisfied, then that crazy struggle, it ends. All this dissatisfaction ends because I found something. It's a treasure. The man found treasure. The merchant who was into pearls, who had bought and sold pearls, this particular pearl he discovered had more value than all the other pearls he had ever discovered. You can be doing something good, but in Christ, there's always something greater. In too many cases, the pursuit of the good can cancel out your search for something greater because we get satisfied where we are. When we get satisfied with the good, we will never get better. We have too much potential to just be satisfied with the good. There's nothing on this planet that can change the world like the church. We have the resources to bring the gospel and hope and medicine and strength and wells and fresh water. There's no governmental agency in the United States, as great as we are, that can compare. When the church of Jesus stands up as one, the power of the church is greater in impact than any other entity on the planet because we're a part of his kingdom. Nothing compares to the church. Nothing. But we get satisfied with the good. At least I'm not using anymore. Now I'm living morally, and I have a job now. All good. You know, you can still be a poor man while you're wearing a suit. If we stop searching because we're wearing a tie or because we can buy clothes we couldn't afford before, we missed it. It's not the suit we pursue. It's his kingdom we're searching for. Because even while you were using, you were looking for something greater than that moment. Say to your neighbor, don't be satisfied with crumbs. If we're not in pursuit of his kingdom first, the house we just bought, crumbs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Without kingdom first, the car you buy, crumbs. When we think we're successful, but there's more, then greatness will always haunt us. Seeking his kingdom takes us past good and into the presence of his greatness. John pressed into the presence of his greatness on the Isle of Patmos. When you pursue his kingdom, you hear a voice calling you, and you start marching to the drumbeat of God Almighty. You hear another sound. You hear something that the culture cannot hear. He calls us to greatness. Some listen to the temporal voices speaking to them in their ears, and they settle for the good. Well, that's good enough. They settle for a career or a relationship or a level of comfort. The devil isn't mad at you until you begin to find the pearl of great price. Then you're going to agitate the kingdom of darkness. When you become kingdom-minded, that's when the devil will target you, put a bullseye on you. Some talk about battles with the devil. You know, really, they're not fighting the devil. The devil's already been defeated. Jesus already has him under his feet. Some are always speaking of a fight with the devil. You're fighting your own thoughts, and you're fighting your old nature, and you're deciding whether to climb up on the horse and ride or just kind of walking along the side of the horse. The devil plays with your mind when he senses you discovering the greatness of God's kingdom. But you always have to leave the lesser to gain something more. Lessons in these stories Jesus told. If you're not growing and progressing in his kingdom, it means you haven't left the lesser. We have to look to promote from kindergarten to first grade, to second, to third, to fourth, and fifth, to graduate high school, until after we've graduated, we go on to graduate level studies and growing and developing in the kingdom of the Lord. It's an ongoing, seeking his kingdom is a never-ending pursuit. We don't ever arrive, I've reached the high. No, there's a constant unfolding and pressing in for more understanding of Jesus and his kingdom. It's time for greater. It's time for challenge. If there's no challenge, listen, I don't want to be in a room where I'm not being challenged. If I have the answers, I don't want to remain in that room. I want new challenge. I want new revelation. They were searching. These in the story didn't quit. They kept looking, digging, uncovering. They were willing to give up what they had to gain the treasures that they knew they wanted. Well, does that mean I can't have a nice house, Pastor? No. But that pursuit can't be an obsession. So it cancels out where God desires to take us. Some settle for a good marriage when they could have had the best marriage. Donna and I have been married for 5 decades, but we're still growing. And if we stop growing, we will settle and we won't treat each other as God intended in the sacredness of marriage. It's a continuum, growing, developing, maturing. See, one will start treating the other casually, and that's a dangerous place ever to grow to, because once that happens, you open the door for the intruder to step into the middle of that relationship. Give one another the attention they deserve, because you realize the sacredness of whom God gave you as a partner. The kingdom of God is not a decrease. The kingdom of God is always an increase. God has increase on his mind. He multiplies. Are you with me? So first, discovering the kingdom of God will cause other pursuits to diminish in importance. Yeah, that's what begins to happen. Everything else begins to, it's not that important. Not that important. When you discover his kingdom, many other things lose their temporary luster. The old timers used to sing it, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's a lot of truth in that chorus. Why attend a meeting or a conference with no sense of anointing? Why do I want to go to that? If God's presence is not pursued, we're just being entertained. I don't have time to be entertained. The time I have, I want to use to the best of my ability to pursue His kingdom. I'm still growing. I'm still being stretched. I'm still being matured. I don't need someone to entertain me. I want to go and worship and become what God called me to become. I long to be in a place where I'm being impacted by His kingdom, so I'm not overwhelmed by all the pain that accumulates around me in the lives of people in ministry. When we step into His kingdom presence, it causes temporal things to seem less important. And the reason a generation is turned off to religion, the kingdom of God is rarely manifested in church services today. People are satisfied doing their church stuff. So this generation sees straight through that. There's no power present, no commitment there, no loyalty. No, we're loyal to the Lord and loyal to each other. So the message is, be loyal to something we're not loyal to. And so you think the generation is going to believe that, buy that, when we say, be loyal to something we're not loyal to because by our actions we don't have that kind of commitment? Secondly, what the man and the merchant discovered far exceeded what they currently possessed. What God wants to reveal to us far exceeds what we already have. We think we've got it great and good. There's a whole lot better and a whole lot more. Calculate what we have. What God wants to give us far exceeds anything we have ever had. There are many comfortable churches. We need to be hungry for more than what we have. Jesus did not die for a comfortable church, but a messy, hands dirty, sacrificial church where we mend and bind up the injured and the wounded. That's the kind of church Jesus died for. We must cease being controllers and become kingdom thinkers. Too many want a platform without going through a process. And there's a process in the kingdom. And if you don't go through the process, no platform. Anytime we've tapped into the presence of Jesus, this is what will turn a turned off to church generation to I can't get enough of His presence, church. Anytime we tap into His presence, where the presence of Jesus is so real, so manifested, that alcoholics are sobered in the service, that drug addicts are delivered in the service, that people are healed and restored in the service, when we've tapped into the presence of Jesus, that's what turns a turned off to church generation to I can't get enough of His presence church. And it won't be a white church or a black church or a Latino church or an Asian church. He will attract people of all cultures. They will all gather to come to the feet of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom church celebrates you no matter what your background. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. So what the man and the merchant discovered far exceeded what they possessed. And I'm sorry. I know at times we tend to just get comfortable and contented, but we must always ask ourselves, what's next? What's next? If there's no what's next attached to your blessing, you'll stop enjoying the party as the current anointing seeps out. And we cannot afford for the anointing to leak out of us. It needs to be replenished and restored. And only a current stream of His presence satisfies the thirst. Nothing but His kingdom manifested satisfies. And once you've watched His kingdom manifest, everything else is not going to get there for you. The Syrophoenician woman had a daughter vexed with a demonic spirit. She was not a Jewess. She was not a part of God's family, so to speak. She comes looking for Jesus to deliver her daughter. And Jesus' disciples told Jesus, would you just send her away? But she persisted. She said, no, I'm not going to go away. I'm not going to stop pursuing this. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She spoke to the king knowing he had more than crumbs for her. He had something that only he could give her. And she recognized he has the authority to deliver my daughter out of the grip of the devil. Ask largely of the king. Ask him in faith. Come to him believing he's got more for you than just some crumbs he pushes off the table. First, she worshiped Jesus. Think about this. Here's a woman who's not a part of the family, but she knew, I'm going to fall at his feet and worship him because he's worthy of my worship. And then after worshiping him, she asked him, Lord, help me. Worship Jesus deeply. Ask largely from the king. Jesus is King of Kings. He presides over a kingdom that has no shortages. And people pray, Lord, give me a breakthrough. No, here's the proper approach in that prayer. Give us a breakthrough. Like this mom, don't pray selfish prayers. She didn't pray a selfish prayer. Pray beyond yourself. Pour out your spirit on all flesh, Lord. Right? We want you to pour out your presence on all of us. And when you begin to see the bigger picture and ask beyond yourself, God will resource to us. Not so we're just blessed for ourselves, but we'll be able to resource others who also are hungry and have the need. Tell your neighbor, you haven't seen anything yet. When Jesus shows up, all stuff starts happening. The kingdom word is us. It's we. We will all be blessed. We will all be provided for, healed, restored. It's not about a selfish pity party. What am I going to get out of this? Touch my whole row. That should be your prayer. Touch this entire congregation. Walk into this room, Master, and let all of us fall down on our faces in your presence. Touch our community. Be revealed to everybody that we come in contact with. Where does this kingdom manifest? When we give something up and step into something new. And if you just love something old, you will never take up anything new. Because you feel like old is better. The old wineskin. We cannot be contained in old wineskins, the old way of his manifestations. New wine will burst out of old wineskins. It's not about pointing backwards. We don't live in yesterday. We live in today, focused on tomorrow. And if you take in this truth, something will shift in your spirit tonight. So watch. Then Peter said, see, we've left all to follow you. So he said to them, assuredly, Jesus responding, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. If you sacrifice now, God blesses you going forward. That's the deal he makes in his kingdom. If the things that distract you are left behind, then God will release kingdom blessings in return. When you release what has a hold on your life, God will release his kingdom blessings on your life. It's a critical day. not just for me, but for all of Calvary Christian Center and for the Western Church, because, listen, I've released some things before God today, but I'm receiving something in return tonight. How many have enough anointing in your life to let something old go and grab hold of something new and say, I want more, Lord? And the reason people with a difficult life are more inclined to let go than people with a good life, again, that's what my friends all tell me when they come back from some meeting overseas. Goodness, they're so inclined to let go, more so than people with a good life, because those with a difficult life realize the little value of what they're clinging to. They recognize this isn't anything. This is nothing to have what I have in him. And they let go of that, like the two in the parable. They let go of that to get hold of something new and fresh that has kingdom authority. So I prophesy over you tonight, the old raggedy life you let go of, going forward, listen, you will supersede those who thought they had a good life. There will be a shift. You will not have a good life. The king will afford you a great life. A great life. And if we receive that, how about raising some praise in this house and making a little noise in here for me? Amen? How about raising a little praise? You discovered the pearl of great price, a great life, great children, the health. You walk in divine health, not because you're doing anything great, it's because you're walking in divine health. Great joy, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to enjoy a great life. So let's not celebrate what we did last year. Let's create wins today that we can celebrate now. Amen? We need to celebrate victory. Let's not get stuck in yesterday. Let's let go of yesterday. God has new wine for today. Give us new wine, Lord. And I see you blessed and prospered, having more than enough to make ministries flourish here at Calvary, and we touch the world because God has enabled us to become part of kingdom living in principle. And those who thought you'd never recover, all of a sudden you find yourself rising up. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Some people will say, well, let's just wait on God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we have now faith, we will have at least a foretaste now of what God wants to do. There is no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time. That means now, immediately. Breakthrough begins now. And there's a season of waiting, yes, and faithfulness, and proving to God that we mean business, and we do what these two in this parable did. We divest ourselves of things of lesser, and we embrace the things that are greater, and because we're pursuing after him and his kingdom. And when the season of the king manifests, then the shift begins immediately. And CCC, we need to discern the times. We need to be like the sons of Issachar, and we discern the day in which we live. It's time for the latter rains to fall. We need to go with the flow of God's ever-moving Holy Spirit. And listen, we can't worry about yesterday. Some wallow in pain and discouragement and disappointments that all happened yesterday. And it blocks your view of today. It's time to move into today because yesterday clouds your thinking. When you're depressed about yesterday, it messes up your today. So who have you not encouraged because you've been stuck in your past experiences? Who have you failed to help? Who did God send to you expecting an anointing to destroy the yoke that was hindering them? But you were still wallowing in a day that doesn't exist any longer. Say forward.
Forward.
That's what the king does. He moves you forward, not leaving you suffering in yesterday. Weeping may endure for the night, right? Now come into your morning. Because joy awaits us in the morning. Step into a new day. Awaken. Tell somebody, wake up.
Wake up.
Let me tell you what is happening, unfortunately, at times in the body of Christ across our culture. Comfortably asleep. Asleep in a moment of anointing. Dangerous thing to do. Now, we would have services in Chicago and in the suburbs when we pastored there as well that sometimes really got rolling in the presence of the Holy Spirit, especially at night. And some of our guests were incredibly gifted at moving in the Spirit, and there would be miracles starting to happen. So my wife would bring some works, little workbooks and storybooks and things for our children to work with on the front row, because they were quite young, and attention spans weren't very long. Then sooner or later, they just kind of nod off to sleep, take a nap. But here's what awakened them. When the presence of the Lord began manifesting in the service, they came up out of their sleep, and they started looking around, you know, what's going on in here, right? What's happening in here? The next thing you know, I was watching my son. And we even got this on video from way, way back. And I see this little boy with hands raised at the altar with tears streaming down his face. He's stepped right into the glory of the presence of the Lord. Amen? And comfortably asleep is not something we want said about the church of our day. Asleep in the moment of anointing. We need to be wide awake when the anointing begins to flow. Asleep in a moment of abundance or we miss the opportunity. Asleep in the moment when opportunity affords itself and we miss it and never get it back. Asleep in a moment of advancement. Church, awaken. Awaken in your marriage. Awaken in your finance. Awaken in your business. Awaken in your potential. Some want to medicate us so that we are numbed. No, thank you. We have to be able to handle some pain in order to get to where we're going. And there will be some. There always is. There's a cost to this. There's a price tag attached to this. The anointing isn't free. There's a price to pay for the fullness of his presence. Some will even turn on you in the process. And listen, John wasn't feeling really good when he got dipped in a vat of boiling oil. And then he's exiled off to the Isle of Patmos, where Rome was placing all those people they wanted nothing to do with. They didn't want them in their society. He was suffering pain and loneliness and difficulty. And listen to me, there will be some of that. In order to get the stuff that we need from the Lord, we've got to learn to handle a little pain on the journey. Don't get stuck in your past. Get ready for a high productivity in your future. The kingdom of God is about where we're going, not where we've been. Amen. Not where we've been. No sleeping pills. Nuh-uh. No, wide awake. Don't hang around people who put you to sleep. Just keeping you comfortable. Just be comfortable. Don't rock the boat, baby. The boat. No matter what we've been through, Do not allow yourself to go to sleep, because the devil wants you sedated. But it's in our spiritual DNA to awaken in this season and deal the devil a death blow of Holy Spirit power. Amen. God wants his glorious church successful in this last season in human history. Time to go off stuff for the better than has been ever discovered, and look for what treasures that God still has yet to reveal to us. And third, the returns from the kingdom of God produce present results. We can't tell the millennials to wait. Well, wait, and then someday when you get a little older, you'll figure it out. It'd be too late. Some healings are a process. Miracles are immediate. But we've been taught to wait. Just wait. But the season is on us for a now move of God. We need a now move of God. The day of miracles is breaking out. The current millennial generation needs a now move of God that they can not only witness, but participate in. They need breakthrough now. They need to leave church spiritually satisfied and recognize when they walk out of here, I can't wait for the next one because I want to come back for more. They need to leave gatherings of kingdom people not having an appetite for stuff that sets them back, but filled with the presence of the living God that radically changes their direction in life. The day is over for saying, we have faith, now let's just wait. Wait. For 40 years, Israel didn't remain in the wilderness for 40 years because God didn't want to take them into the promised land in 11 days. That's not why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because God didn't want to take them in on a journey that would last 11 days. They waited in the wilderness for 40 years because they would not listen to God. God was leading them. God gave them good shepherding, but they wouldn't listen. And they thought they brought themselves out of Egypt. That somehow, because of how we are, we got all of you who know you didn't bring yourself out of sin, all of you who know you are where you are by the grace of God, that the King delivered you. Lift your hands and thank the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord. Because if God brought you out, he can take you in. He was ready to take them in, but they refused to listen. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. If we get left in the wilderness, it's our choice. If he brought you out, he'll take you in. So let's get ready. I want to go in tonight. How about you? If anybody's ready to go in, now, not a year from now, 5 years from now, you see, some who monitor you have the wrong timer. And sometimes you monitor yourself with the wrong timer. And if you listen to the wrong timer, you're going to miss your time. And so some go by their own watch, but a lot of people don't realize that their watch stopped working 5 years ago. You can't depend on somebody else's watch. People will not tell you when they get stuck. They won't tell you that. You just have to observe. They're stuck. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's not found on your watch. It's a sound in your ears. Can you hear it tonight? Can you hear the sound of the abundance? Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." God is about to open the heavens. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they're being called to battle. There's a bugler that's sounding an alarm that we're ready to go to battle. And we're ready to engage the adversary. Amen. Let's put aside anything that's distracted us from our purpose. Let's press in fully to God's purposes for our lives and be kingdom people here in this community. So I want to say to the church, it's time. I said it's time. Amen. And when it's God's time, no more interruptions. We are on Jesus' time, kingdom time, not delays, but moving in his presence on God's time. I mean, it's like a 9-month pregnancy. The birth cannot be turned around. The baby's coming, the baby's on its way, and it's big, amen? And this is gonna be really big when it's birth in this culture, when it's birth in our church, in our community, when there's a wave of the presence of God that sweeps across America in a grand, fantastic demonstration of the majesty of our King Jesus Christ. I mean, it will be unstoppable because the baby's coming. Whether you want the baby or not to come, the baby's coming. How many are ready to step over the line into the kingdom principles? When we get aligned and we get them out of our comfortableness, and I'm okay the way I am, and say to Jesus, I've discovered something more valuable than anything that I currently have held on to. And I'll do whatever it takes to obtain it. And I want to press in to get it. Because once I've obtained it, I've shown you I value you as my king and the kingdom principles that I want to live by. And all of a sudden, you're going to see the king revealed in all of his glory, majesty. So let's stand. Let's believe God.